Wasn't that a great video? That was beautiful. Well, thank you for having us back. It's been 2 years, believe it or not. A little, matter of fact, a little longer than that. Time flies when you're having fun, isn't it? And Darlene and Bailey came with me today, and we're having a lot going on in our life. Darlene and I are getting ready to sign up for Medicare. So you know what that means. The 65. Hard to believe. You know, my body says 65. My mind says 30 or 40 or something. So it's hard to believe. But Bailey finished up her master's in Liberty. The last time we were here, she had just started that. And she's completed getting her master's in English. And she's now teaching at Lanier Christian Academy in Flowery Branch, Georgia. And she's also getting married in March. So she has a lot going on in her life. So, and so do we. But it's exciting. So, and she's also started her doctorate and is working on that. So there's just a tremendous lot going on in her life. I would like to stop and just pray before we start the message in our Bible study today for Richard and Susan. Richard's father passed away, and we're going to be talking about grieving today in the passage. And it's just apropos that with his father's passing, graduation to heaven, as I like to call it, that we look at this passage. So let's just pray for Richard and Susan before we start. Father God, we just thank you for this beautiful day of sunshine. Lord, we also thank you for last week for the rain. Lord, we know that your will is being exercised throughout all of that. Lord, we just thank you for Richard and Susan and the fellowship here at Crossroads. I just ask, Lord, that you would continually be with them. Lord, be with Richard and Susan now as their ministry to the family. And Lord, refresh them and have them come back, Lord, and allow us to love on them and lift them up and know that we love them. And Lord, if we can do anything for them here, I just ask, Lord, that we would put it on each and every one of our hearts. And Lord, just thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. We give them a safe trip back here, Lord, and allow it to be a great memory as we think about the thankfulness that we have in our hearts this week. We ask all of this in Christ's name for his honor and glory. Amen. Well, our text today is going to be 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to ask that you turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And our title, I put a little note-taking piece of paper in your bulletin there for our living hope, meeting the Lord in the air. Our living hope, meeting the Lord in the air. Now, this is an exciting week, isn't it, that we contemplate and we think through and we reflect on all of the thankfulness of all the blessings that God has given to us. Every good gift comes from where? Comes from God, comes from above. And we take an inventory, we count our blessings, and we praise the Lord on being thankful. But the world is not as peaceful as it has been, is it? No one should be surprised at all by this statement. I'm 64 years old, and in my lifetime, it seems that there is more desperation, there's more despair, and more discouragement in the world than ever before. There are scientific opinions and arguments going on all of the time. There are firestorms in California, and all of the fires and the hurricanes and the tornadoes and the tsunamis are all blamed on global warming. On the political scene, confusion and conflict in Georgia and in Florida exist regarding the election and the voting rights. It's interesting that all of the processes and the procedures trusted throughout the years are now being challenged as discriminatory and a disadvantage for some. Countries are challenging other countries. The whole world is just in a state of chaos and confusion with North Korea and Syria and Russia and all talking about nuclear weapons. People are unsettled and they're homeless as thousands of migrants are moving from country to country in Europe. Not to mention the thousands of migrants that are just south of our border here in the United States. There's even religious unrest. Perhaps the most surprising is the fact that when a believer in Jesus Christ shares the gospel message here in the United States of America, that message that we consider loving and intended for everyone is now considered hate speech and even bigoted to some. The entities and the positions and all of the norms once trusted are now unsettled. They're wavering. They're faltering. Now, with all of these challenges and confusion and corruption occurring all around us, where do we place our hope? Is there someone or something where we can place our confidence and it's assured? Well, today, we're going to find that answer in God's Word. And we're going to find our text in 3 points. We're going to first look at the consolation in Jesus. We're going to look at the coming of Jesus. And we're going to look at and we're going to find comfort with Jesus. I hope you found your place in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13. Let's go ahead and stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Let us pray. Father God, as we open up your word, I just ask that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct us into all truth. And Lord, our hearts and our minds would be open. We would not only be hearers of the word, but Lord, we would be doers. And Lord, we would honor and glorify you in what is said here today, but also, Lord, when we leave and we testify to being a Christian. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. And it's in Christ's name that we ask all these things. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the issues today that we just went over were very similar in nature to those in the first century. There were scientific challenges between the Romans and the Greeks. The political scene then was just as cutthroat and deadly as today. Just ask Brutus. Countries were warring against their enemies. People were being displaced from their homes. And Christians were trying to be killed because the state religion said that if you don't think that our religion is preeminent, then you have to be killed. Now, with all of these concerns of life being challenged and debated back in that first century, just as they are today, the church in Thessalonica also had a concern about those loved ones who had already passed away, who had already died. Let me just see by a show of hands. I want to see here today if you have a loved one that has died. Raise your hand. 100%. Now we have to keep in mind with all of these concerns of life that this ministry that Jesus had took place in 30 to 34 A.D. 30 to 34 A.D. Now this letter that was written to the church in Thessalonica was written in 51 A.D. So almost 20 years had passed. And what Jesus had taught was that he was going to come back and take all of the Christians with him to heaven. So they were questioning all of these people that had gone before me, that had died. What are they doing? And when Jesus comes back, what is going to happen? So this passage answers that question, what happened to the Christians before Jesus returns? What happened to them? And will they miss his return? So the first point we see in verses 13 and 14 is the consolation in Jesus. It says, but we do not want you to be uninformed. Some translations says ignorant. We want you to understand and know. We don't want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep. Now, asleep is a euphemism. That's a big word. A euphemism is simply a word or a phrase that's a lot easier to the ears and to the heart than what the word is that you're trying to change or describe. So this word asleep really means those who have died. Those who have died. When I was pastoring and I had to tell somebody that somebody had passed, it was a lot easier to say passed than somebody has died. That's a euphemism. So the Bible talks about being asleep. Jairus' daughter, if you remember, was described as being asleep. Stephen, when he was stoned, was described as being asleep. If you look at verse 16, and we'll get there in just a minute, verse 16 talks about the dead in Christ. Those that are dead in Christ are those who are asleep. Now, in Scripture, dead means separated. I want you to get that in your mind. Dead means separated. Well, what are you separated from? Well, you're separated from life. I have done many funerals as a pastor, and we'd have a memorial service or a visitation, and many times the remains of the individual, the body of the individual, would be there. And family would go up and talk to that individual. I've never once had the individual talk back. Never once. Never. That's because they're separated from life. They're dead. The same way as when we die, if we are separated from God and we die, we will be separated from God forever. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then what? The judgment. There's no second chance. Now we have to go back to Genesis to fully understand this. In Genesis, God took the ground and formed the body. Did he not? That body is the physical body. And it's what we relate to. Now, even though I haven't been here in 2 years, as soon as I walked in the door, I saw Mike's smiling face. Okay? And as soon as I saw that, I related to him because that's how we relate our physical bodies. But what happens is our soul was put in that body because God breathed. Now that soul every one of us have. And guess what? That soul is going to live forever. It just depends on where do you want to live. Do you want to live with Jesus? Or do you want to live separated from heaven and from God? So that soul is put in that body, and who we are is that soul. The body just sort of protects it and covers it up, and we relate to one another physically, but that soul is who we are, and that's the foreverness. Now when we die, when we're born, we're separated from God. And if we die, that soul leaves that body, the body's put in the ground, or burned, and then put in the ground, or scattered, and that body goes back to dust, just like God formed it in Genesis. But that soul remains, and it's separated from God forever. But if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're united. So when you die, to be absent from that body is to be what? Present with the Lord. And so what we have to understand is who we are and what is our makeup. So we are separated from God at birth because of our sins. And then the text says, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Now when you lost your loved one and everybody raised their hand, you grieved, didn't you? That's a natural thing. I don't like it when I hear Christians say, oh, you shouldn't grieve. You grieve. You miss that person. You love that person. That person is not in your life anymore. But what is the hope that they're talking about? We grieve because physically we want that person there. We don't want that person not there. But the hope that we have, and we're going to read in just a little bit, is that we're going to be reunited to them if they believe in Jesus Christ. If you believe in Jesus Christ. Now there is a fallacy that goes on out there in the press and in a lot of writings. They say that everyone is a child of God. That is an error straight from the devil. We are all God's creation. We are not all God's children. In the book of John, it says, for those who have received him, what? Them, he's given the power to be the children of God. You have to receive that gift. So we are all God's creation, but we're not all God's children. There's a big difference. So it says here that as do the rest who have no hope. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ, and you don't believe that there's a time when we're going to be united with Jesus, and that the people that have been with you and have died are in Jesus right now, and you're going to be reunited with them, that's a terrible thing. There is no hope. You have no hope. But if you believe in Jesus, you have hope. And this is what you have to believe. For if we believe, and here it is, if you do not believe this, what the next phrase is, then you are lost. It says, if you do not believe in what? That Jesus died and rose again. What we have here is the gospel message. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to read, you can write this down. I'm going to read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Listen to what it says. Now, I make known to you, Paul is writing to Christians, the gospel which I preach to you. The gospel. The gospel is the good news. Good news. Which you also received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance And what I also received, that, and here we go, one, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scripture. Now the resurrection is so important. Later on in that chapter, this is what it says, that if we do not believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, you see, a perfect God requires a perfect sacrifice. And by Jesus hanging on that cross and dying and becoming our sin, He was buried. And by God raising Him from the dead, God accepted that sacrifice. And when He accepted that sacrifice, He became our justification. We became justified by believing in what Jesus did. And if that didn't happen, we're still in our sin. And if that didn't happen, God is a liar. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. So let's go ahead and go back and see that if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. So when Jesus comes to the air and gathers His church, He's going to bring those people with Him. Now, do you remember what I told you? That here's our body, our soul is in our body. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's going to be a phenomenal thing happen. When Jesus appears in the air, He's going to take that soul that's with Him. He's going to raise that body that's in the ground. And He's going to put that soul back in that body. And then we're going to go whoosh. We're going to be caught up. And we're going to meet Him in the air. And all of our loved ones who believe Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is going to come out of that grave. And we who are alive are going to go up with them and meet Jesus in the air and be with Him forever. 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 That's a long time. That's a long time. So here we have verse 15. We see the coming of Jesus. The coming of Jesus. Now listen to this description. I already gave you an outline just now. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. Now this is interesting. The word of the Lord. Jesus actually spoke and taught this context. And now Paul is telling it to the church in Thessalonica, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. We're not going to beat them to the Lord when He comes back. Now there's something that's very important here. And if you don't study eschatology, which is the study of the last things, if you don't study that, you'll get confused. The rapture is not the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now let me explain. Let's just say over here, this is Genesis. This is in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then we have the Old Testament here. And the Old Testament's coming along here, and everything's happening, and then Jesus is born at just the right time, and we're going to use this pulpit here as the cross, and He died. You know what happened 50 days after that death? After He left and He went home to be with His Father? The Holy Spirit came, Pentecost. At that time, the church started. Now, we may think that this is the church. That's not the church. This is the building we're in. The church is right here. That physical body with that soul in it, that's the church. And the church started when this Holy Spirit started indwelling all the believers. And then we have what? The New Testament. This is the time of grace. Time of grace. And then we have the rapture. And that's when Jesus comes in the air. He comes in the air. and it's going to be a private. We're going to see three things happening. But only the sheep that know Jesus will hear this. Because, see, we're going to be swept away. And all of our friends that are not saved, that don't believe in Jesus, they're going to be looking around. Where'd they go? Where'd they go? Now, I want to give you a contrast to the second coming, which is after the tribulation period of 7 years, is when Jesus is going to come, and He's going to come and come down on the Mount of Olives. Let me read you in Matthew 24 a couple verses. But immediately after the tribulation period of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Now listen to this. And then all tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. That's not the rapture. That's after the tribulation period when He comes and He comes down to the earth. So we see verse 16. We see what happens. The Lord is not going to delegate this to anybody. He's coming Himself. He's coming to get His bride. That's the church. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Now, do you remember when Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth"? Some scholars say that if He just would have said, "Come forth," everybody would have come up at that time. But here He said, "Lazarus, come forth." Here, we don't know what God's going to shout, but this is a shout of resurrection. He may be saying, "Come forth." But then there's going to be the voice of the archangel. This voice of the archangel is Michael. And it's Michael's voice. He's the protector of Israel. And what he's going to say is, I don't know. I don't know what he's going to say. But what he's going to shout is, get ready for the tribulation period. Because God's wrath is coming down upon the earth. And then we hear that it's going to be the shofar, or the trumpet of God. Have you ever seen those ram horns? Have you ever heard it's a unique sound? And you know why they're always blown? You always blow the shofar when God's people are being gathered together. So before this rapture happening, it's to announce that it's to declare that it's here. The trumpet of God sounds. And then we see verse 17, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up. I always use the technical term, swoosh. See, we're going to be caught up with them and meet Jesus in the air. Now, it's interesting, there are some critics who say, well, Gary, I don't believe in the rapture because the term rapture, the word isn't even in the Bible. And they'd be right. But let me explain. The Greek word here, caught up, means take away, quickly. It literally means, in Corinthians, it says in a blink of an eye, in a nanosecond, boosh, we're gone. The word is harpazo. Harpazo, that's the Greek word. But it's interesting because in the Latin Vulgate that was translated from the Greek, the Latin word is rapturo. And that's where we get the term rapture. We're raptured away. We're caught up. Swoosh. And we're gone. In a blink of an eye. And then we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall always be with the Lord. Isn't that great news? And it's all because we believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are not saved. Romans says that you have to say, confess with your mouth that Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that what? That God raised him from the dead. And everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we have to believe in that death, burial, and resurrection. That is the gospel message. Paul wrote and said, I cannot believe that you've left the gospel so quickly, that gospel that you loved and you grabbed a hold of and you trusted for your salvation, because you say it's another gospel. There is no other gospel. There's only one gospel, and that's Jesus Christ. And He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but through Jesus Christ. So our last verse in our text says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, there's some interesting thoughts here, because it says, comfort one another. What does that mean? That means that you and I have to talk about this rapture that's going to happen so we can get comfort in it. We can find comfort in it. I'm going to challenge you. The next time you see your pastor, I want you to tell him, Pastor Richard, it is so exciting to me to know that at the rapture, you're going to see your Father again. Because the Bible says that. And I believe what the Bible says. And if you believe, and if he believed, in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it will happen. I have confidence in that. I don't have confidence in man, in politics, in religion. I believe in a relationship with Jesus Christ. So we have to go to Richard and comfort him by saying, hey, at the rapture, you're going to see your Father again. Comfort one another with these words. We have three things, I think, with this comfort. We have freedom. See, death doesn't hold a sting. A pastor friend of mine said, you know, I don't mind dying. I just don't want it to hurt. And I think we have to understand something. Death doesn't hurt at the doorway. Our last breath of this earthly air is blown out, and our next breath is celestial air. It doesn't hurt. Now, what may hurt is the process of getting to that doorway because of this physical body that we have and all of the sin that's in the world that's causing all of the cancer and the diseases that causes us to destroy the body. That may hurt. But we have comfort and we have hope that as soon as I take my last breath, I am with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have freedom. We also have support. When you look at that cross and you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, He takes the penalty of sin away. But then He gives us something. He gives us His righteousness and the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is coming alongside of us to help us, to support us, to provide us fellowship and strength. And then the last thing we have is hope. We have hope based on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel message. We know that Jesus is going to come at any time. There is nothing in this scripture that needs to happen for Jesus to come back. Isn't that great news? He could come back before we pull out of this. That would be great. And then we're going to be with Him forever. Now, we may die before that time. The Lord may call us home. And if that's the case, then we can have hope that we're going to see our loved ones again, and our loved ones will see us again. And that's what the whole text is all about. I don't believe that there's any greater gift and message that we can have on this week of Thanksgiving other than the hope that we have in the rapture, in the coming of Jesus Christ, taking His church and taking us to heaven before the tribulation here on this earth. There's nothing greater that we can be thankful for than that message that he has given to us in the text today. But now the downside to all this. There may be somebody here today that's never put their faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Never. And see, everything that we talked about today would not pertain to you. When you die, what's going to happen is you're going to simply be put to a holding cell. And in the end of Revelation, it talks about the great white throne judgment. When Jesus brings you up and stands, and you stand in front of him, and you don't get to talk. He simply checks off to see if your name is on the Lamb's Book of Life, and it's not. And then you are put in hell, which is then put in the lake of fire. And that's where you'll spend eternity, separated from God. Now, if that scares you, it should. But before you leave today, you can come up and you can see me. And I'll just spend 2 minutes with you. And you can accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And then what happens is when you die, you go to Jesus right away. You don't have to wait. Wouldn't you like to do that? Salvation is for today. You are not promised tomorrow. You are not promised this evening. It's your decision. It's your choice. Jesus has given us a gift. Will you accept and receive that gift? Let us pray.